All right, Philemon chapter 1, I suppose you'd call it. Seeing as there's only one chapter, Philemon chapter 1. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'll give you a minute to get to your page there. Philemon, we're going to start reading in verse number 4. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you tonight for your goodness and for your grace. I ask you, God, to forgive me and wash me and cleanse me. And Lord, I ask you, God, to be merciful. I pray that you'd help me to preach, help me to say what needs to be said tonight. Help me to explain the scriptures in the right way. Help me to say what you'd have me to say well. And then, Lord, move aside. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. And, Lord, I know that's the work that you want to do in each man and woman, boy and girl's heart. I pray, oh, God, you'd help us to leave here tonight, God, ready. And, Lord, not only ready but willing to do your will and to do your service. And I'll thank you and praise you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, Philemon chapter number 1. Let's start reading in verse 4. I want to preach to you tonight about how to be an effective Christian. Maybe not how to be, but I want to preach to you about the effective Christian. And what we need is really some effective Christians. I don't say that we need talented Christians, because you can really do a lot without talent. You'd be surprised what God's Spirit and what God's leadership can do for you. A lot of times we get into situations, sports and professions, and you sit in front of a professor and he tells you what to do. Then you go out into the world and get a job and your boss tells you what to do. And it really shouldn't be, I don't know if it is or not, that's for you to decide, but it shouldn't be too hard for you to do the right thing if somebody's telling you what to do. If somebody's telling you what moves to make, put this, you know, round peg in this round hole, it shouldn't be too hard to do that. And so Christianity is much the same way, although it's not the professor and not a worldly boss that's going to be telling you the right thing to do and when to do it, but it ought to be God's Word and God's Holy Spirit, and it ought to be the leadership of the Lord rather than our intelligence or our talent or any such thing as that. And then God does give us talents. We understand that. God gives you a brain. You ought to use that. A lot of people haven't figured that out yet, but that is what goes. People say, well, I'll just do anything and God will get behind it, and that's absolutely incorrect. God has a way of doing things, and a lot of times somebody's really good at something and they're a real blessing, and because God gave them the talent to do, the talents that God gives people is a blessing. If somebody could add 146 and 298 and come up with the answer like that, I think that's real impressive. That's a talent that I don't have. It would take me 15 or 20 minutes to figure out the answer to that question, because I'd be carrying the ones and crossing out the whatever. You know, I'd come up with math that way. But somebody that can do it off the top of their head, or somebody that can throw a ball 500 yards and hit a spot this big around, I admire those talents, and I would say that God gave us our arms and our legs and our brains to think with. God gave us a lot, so I'm thankful for those things. But a lot of times when people begin to use those talents and they get the response from it, then the desire is there at first, and then when they realize that they really have something to work with, you know, you get up before the first time you preach, or before the first time you sing, or before the first time you teach a Sunday school class, or you know, you're really sweating bullets asking God, please help me, please help me, please help me, because you don't know how it's going to be received. But then when you find out that God has given you the talent for some of those things, you begin to forget to get down on your knees and say, God, help me, God, help me, God, help me. Yeah. And your talent begins to run away with you. And the good thing about God's Word is that God's people can get a blessing from God's Word. And Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that you can do a really good job and other people can get blessings from it, but it profits you nothing. And so I really see a need in my own life, and I see a need in the church for effective Christianity. And I think effective Christianity is the kind of Christianity that's a blessing to others, but that also be a blessing in your life. If you think about it a little bit, you've seen preacher after preacher come through here, And if you think about it real hard, you'll agree with me that you understand and you know that there's been many preachers come through and preach, and you've traveled to other places and heard preachers preach that are no longer effective for the Lord because they got, you know, they were full of themselves or full of the devil or maybe a little bit of both and went their own way, and it's not a profitable life. It's the way of the transgressor is hard. Amen. That's still true in the New Testament. Yep. Amen. And so what I see the need for is effective Christianity. And by effective Christianity, I don't mean successful Christianity. Yep. Amen. Yep. A lot of people, well, they've got 5,000 people in Sunday school, so they're real successful. I'm not talking about successful. I'm talking about effective. And so that I believe that'd be better in the long run if we live effective Christian lives rather than successful. Now, I'm a man just like you. I'd rather have success than failure, wouldn't you? Yeah. Tell the folks at our church all the time, I really wish you'd come on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. It's a lot better to preach to people than it is in pews. And I'd like to see people get saved every week and like to see buildings get filled up and buses get filled up. And in some measure, we can call that successful. You know, you stay married for 50 years, you would call that successful. Amen? Amen? Put up with him for that long? Put up with her for that long? You would call that successful. But, you know, if you could see behind the scenes of some fella and some woman that had been married for 50 years, you might not see an effective marriage.
That's right.
Yep. Amen? Well, a husband and wife can come to church and put on a show of their relationship just as easy as a preacher or a Sunday school teacher, or anybody in the church could come and put on a successful face. We're just glad to be here. Yeah. Well, why are you mad when the service goes more than an hour? See, one's successful and appears to be successful, and then everything that appears successful isn't really. I mean, there's an Astrodome church in Texas that looks successful, but it's not effective. Yeah. Amen. Is not effective. Now, I think there's probably more than one person here that could use some of his psychology, but not any of his doctrine. Amen. Plenty of us need a psychiatrist, didn't it? Yeah. But the Lord didn't call for psychiatry. He called for preaching. Amen. And the preaching of the Word of God. I would say this, first of all, before I even read the Scripture. I don't like to use, you know, it sounds like the next Joel Osteen book, The Secret to Success. There's no secrets. It's all in the book. You have to look for it. But if I have to use some terminology that you're used to and that you can understand, I would say one of the secrets of success in a Christian life or the secrets to effectiveness in a Christian life is that you be saved. Amen. Amen. That you first be a Christian, that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Samson Lynette was down one time, and I thank God for their math. I'll always remember that they were there because Lynette corrected me after the service. I had a message that was 36 points, and it was the Christian identity. And she come up to me after church and said, that was 42 points. That was 36 points. Preached it in good time, but one of those things in that, one of those things that identifies believers is that they believe.
Yeah.
Amen. And so there's where it begins, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. But let's read the scripture here in verse number 4, Philemon chapter number 1. There's only one chapter, but verse number 4. And it says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication, now see what he's saying in verse 4. He says, I'm making mention of you in my prayers. What he's saying is I'm praying for you. And we could probably add that in as another point. Effective Christian life, going to have some prayer in it.
Amen.
You're going to have to talk to God. And I can tell you this, there's been some talk of it here today a little bit this morning. Another person gave testimony a little bit ago about dealing with some problems and troubles in life. One fellow said trials and tribulations, and there was some talk of addictions and stuff like that. And boy, if you're leaning on the arm of this flesh, it's too weak to carry the load.
Yes, sir.
It's too weak. Amen?
Yeah.
And so a lot of Christians, what we call fail, a lot of Christians fail from a lack of prayer.
Right.
And I don't mean just, oh God, please help me. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible talks about the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Now, you got the righteousness from Christ. You need to provide the prayers. A fervent prayer, I don't know if you know what fervent means, but if you've ever watched a house burn down, that's the perfect definition of fervency. It's not, well, I've got to go pray today, and I guess I'll do it because it's my duty. No, sir, fervent prayer is when you get by yourself or even in a crowd if you have to and say, oh, God, help me.
Amen.
So there's a fire down in there burning. I need that help. I need this. And it's more than just needing the Philadelphia Eagles to win so they can get into the playoffs. As wonderful as all that is, there's something a lot more important than that. People sweat and bleed and die over a football team and the outcome and all that stuff. And boy, there's so many things more important than that. And it's important. Listen, it's important that some of you folks start praying. You're not going to make it if you don't. You're not going to make it. And listen, I'm not trying to be a compromising preacher and trying to, you know, stroke you egos or nothing like that. But you got a lot of potential.
Amen.
Before we look at this, let's look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. I don't know if you've ever read 2 Peter chapter 1 or looked at it very close. You know, we got to get through our Bible 10 times a year, so we fly through it. And if you can read your Bible 10 times a year, it's better than Bugs Bunny. Amen? So I'm not knocking you for that, but at least slow down once in a while enough to see what it's actually saying. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, it shows you what a Christian's potential is. And it says, verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know what that verse right there said? It said, you got all you need. He said, Brother Mike, I don't have the power. Yes, you do. That verse right there said you did. Amen?
Yep.
Well, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. There's another passage over in Thessalonians, but this one right here is about the same. The Bible said he called us to glory and virtue. He called us to glory and virtue. He didn't call us to live the way we used to live. This is a different life.
Amen.
Needs to be an effective life. Over in Thessalonians, it says he called us to holiness. There's a lot of argument this day and time about we don't live under the law. We don't live under the law. Well, the law defines holiness.
Yeah.
But in the New Testament, we don't gain holiness by following a commandment.
Right.
We gain holiness by following a calling. God called us to do it.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, he said, do it or die. You see the difference there? In the New Testament, he says, come do right.
Amen.
Come do right. And a right life is an effective life.
Amen.
And that's going to be the theme of this sermon. If you'll do right, it'll have some effect.
Amen.
So, well, I can't preach like that other brother preaches. You don't have to.
Amen.
Matter of fact, how good that fella can preach probably holds him back.
Right. Yep.
Amen.
Yep.
Amen. The Bible says that the Lord's strength is applied when we're weak.
Right.
When we're weak, he's strong. Amen. I haven't been preaching a long time. I haven't preached that many sermons. But I know this, when I come to the pulpit, I'm nervous. There's people out there.
Yeah.
Amen. And usually 99.9% of those eyeballs that are looking back at you are not usually, you know, friendly. They look hostile to me. And they're saying, what gives him the right? I know what he said. I know what he's done. I know, too. I know more than you do. Amen. Listen, you think I can't preach because of the things you know about me.
Right.
I think I can't preach because of the things I know about me.
Yeah.
So I bow my head and say, God, forgive me and help me. Because if you don't help me, I'll get up there and fall on my face.
Right.
Amen. Amen. One of my greatest fears is that someday the Lord's going to let the words that run through my head slip out while I'm preaching. I wonder what's going on in his head. The same thing going on in your head. Only thing, you're too big of a hypocrite to admit it. Amen? Amen. That's exactly right. Well, look what verse 4 says here. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. You know what holds you back as a Christian? Man's nature. You know what make you excel? As a Christian, God's nature, divine nature. And he says this, And he goes through and he tells you some things to add to your life. You'll see these show up later in the sermon. Verse number 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Not enough just to get saved. I'm saved by grace and that's it. That ain't all. It's good. I'm glad you're saved. I'm glad you're going to heaven. But there's a little bit more after that.
Amen.
Some folks say, well, I'm saved now. I'm sure to get a good job. You might not get no job at all.
Yep.
Right. Amen. When I think about Job, I fear and tremble. They're not a one of us. We're quick to say, boy, I don't stack up to Jesus. You don't stack up to Job neither.
No.
Amen. Amen.
Right.
You don't stack up to Daniel neither.
No.
You don't stack. You say, well, they couldn't justify themselves in the Old Testament. They might not could have justified themselves at the judgment, at the Almighty's judgment. They couldn't justify themselves there, but they did a pretty good job of what God told them to do.
Yeah.
The Bible said Job eschewed evil. I don't know too many men like that myself. I tell you what, most people eschew this day and time. That means to lean away from, to stay away from. I tell you what, most people stay away from. Most people stay away from people who stay away from evil. You want to get a reputation real quick, start doing right. And they'll say, oh, he's a legalist. He might be right with God. You better leave him alone. God might kill you. Amen.
Amen.
That's right. I believe God set up things to be done in order.
Amen.
One time, you know, my daughter's a little politician. She was talking bad about Barack Obama. I said, you better hush your mouth. You say, well, Brother Mike, I'd probably agree with everything she was saying. I agree with everything she was saying.
Mm-hmm.
But ain't no 15-year-old got a right to say nothing about no grown-up.
Amen.
Keep your mouth shut.
Amen.
God allows us to knock a knot on your head.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. Somebody spent 15 or 20 years studying the Bible and you got saved yesterday and he's preaching you about doing right and you're going to tell him that ain't right? Shut your mouth.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's so clear you don't need it in the Greek, do you?
That's right.
You hush up and listen.
Amen.
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 That's right. That's exactly right. Don't know how I got on. Oh, yeah, I do know. We was reading verse 5. It says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Remember, the reason we turned over here is I was talking about the potential that you have as a Christian. You never get any effectiveness till you realize your potential. Amen? Well, look what he says in verse number 9. He just went through this list. He said, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge temperance and to temperance patience and to patience godliness. He went through that whole list and he said, you add those things to your life. In verse number 9, he says, he that lacketh these things, if you don't get those things, he said, you can't see afar off. He said, you've forgotten that you might get in a place where you think you're not even saved anymore.
Yeah.
That's what he said. But he said, there's something you could do besides avoiding these things. He said, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, the faith, the patience, the temperance, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, the charity. He said, if you do these things, what does it say? You'll never fall. You'll never fall. Do you realize what a huge statement that is? You'll never fall. Listen, I say this and I guess it's an oversimplification of things. I'm sure there is some sinner somewhere that could do this. But do you realize that most people that go out and murder somebody or rob somebody, or you know that they didn't just get up off their knees from 2 hours worth of prayer when they went out and done the trigger work. They don't knock over the First National Bank after having 45 minutes worth of prayer. And that's what he's saying. If you'll do these things, you'll never fall. And I hear that from pulpits. You better watch out. And you better watch out. But that's it. You better watch out. You better watch what you say. You better, and they'll give you all these reasons. I had a fellow tell me one time, said, hey, if I was you, I wouldn't preach on depression because you'll get depressed. Too late, sonny. I've done had that. Hey, look, just because something is going to happen or might happen, ain't no reason that a Christian ought to back up or sit down or shut his mouth because somebody might need the truth that's being spoken. Amen?
Amen.
And that's really, back in Philemon, that's what he's talking about here. He says, he heard of their love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And this is the prayer. He said, making mention of thee always in my prayers. This is the prayer in verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. When you open your mouth and tell somebody about God, you want to have some effect.
Right,
have you ever told somebody about the Lord and they just said, I don't want to hear that? Well, see, if they said, well, let me get saved right now, see, you'd call that successful. But if they said, hey, I don't want to hear that junk, you'd say, well, I was unsuccessful. Well, what does it matter if you're successful or not? And I get it. We want them to be saved. I'm not saying that we shouldn't want them to be saved, but we shouldn't let our joy and we shouldn't let our gladness be based on the fact of did they believe us or not. That's between them and God.
Right.
Amen?
Yep.
Now, see, the disciples were sent out. The Lord sent them out, and they went out. They healed all manner of sick, and they cast out devils, and they come back, and they was all rejoicing. The devils, the spirits are subject to us. Boy, we're successful. The Lord said, that's not what you're supposed to be excited about. You're supposed to be excited about the fact your name's written in the book. And listen, I'll tell you this. We've only got one day left in this year, but you know it's very possible that 1, 2, 3, or 50 preachers might decide to quit tonight because they don't think they're successful. When they shouldn't have been trying to be successful in the first place. Amen? I'm looking for... Ain't no criers in this church. Where are they at? As I was saying, you got folks that's going to quit, maybe even before the end of the year. Before very long, you'll get a call and say, hey, brother so-and-so quit because he just wasn't having no success. He preached and they don't listen. And boy, that's a good source of anger, too. You preach and tell people the truth. They don't believe you. You get mad at them, start shaking your fist at them. Sometimes they need it. But listen, you don't let that turn into bitterness. Amen. I talked about that a little bit last Sunday night as well. But listen, what that is if they don't believe, then in the back of your mind somewhere, it's leaving what you believe invalid. Listen, the fact that they didn't believe Jesus, did that make him invalid? They stoned Paul, did that invalidate? Did that negate what he was trying to preach at Lystra? No, sir. No, sir. And so what we're talking about in effectual Christianity is that you could go out and tell somebody about the Lord, they might be saved. Amen. Then you go out and tell somebody about the Lord, they may turn a blind ear. They might cuss you out. They might throw you out. See, they think they won that argument. But at the judgment, that witness will still be effectual. They'll say, God, I didn't understand. They'll say, right there was the man that I sent to make you understand. You turned him away. So Christianity is not just effectual if somebody gets saved. Christianity is effective if you just open your mouth.
Right. Yep.
Amen. And so that's the prayer here. Paul says, making mention of you always in my prayers. Verse 6 says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Now, how do you do it? And that's a sermon not very long from this point. But how do you make it effectual? How do you go out and tell somebody about the Lord and have that thing do what God wanted to be done? And I believe God wanted to be done. I've said this in my life. You've probably said it in yours, and I'll probably say it again. And in a sense, it's true. And in another sense, it's a little bit ridiculous. But we're all a little bit ridiculous anyway, aren't we? Preachers judge themselves. That preacher's ridiculous, and I'm not, so I'm the better preacher. No, sir. We're all a little bit. If you'll check 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's still there. God calls the ridiculous ones to preach. Amen? If not, I'd be... I don't know. I don't know what I'd be. Wouldn't be good, I tell you that. But listen, you go out and preach, and if you want to go out and preach to somebody, what we've all said is, I felt led to go talk to that guy. Of course you did. That's why God left you here. Amen. You know, there was just something burning deep down in my soul that I had to go talk to that man. Yeah, that's what Acts chapter 2 was all about. That's what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was all about. They're lost. You're saved. Of course he was leading you to go tell them about it. Amen? Have you ever drove by somebody walking on the side of the road and you think, I'm going to go pick them up? No, I better not. After all, I've already passed them. They're a half mile behind me. That should be enough to talk me out of anything. Got to turn around and drive a half an hour back that way. I was brainwashed in the Marine Corps. You go this way. You don't go back that way. I didn't leave the house on accident. I was going somewhere.
Yeah.
Hey, man, I don't know what I'm doing. I just all of a sudden found myself 10 miles from the house. No, I left the house for a purpose, heading back to the house after I got done. I don't want to go back a half mile. Lord, he's probably already saved.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But that doesn't do it for you, does it? Lord said, go back and get him. But Lord, you know how dangerous it is in these days. And you can't just pick up anybody anymore. Yeah. Pretty dangerous for me too, son, when they nailed me to the cross. And so you got to pick this guy up or whatever the case may be, and they're going to get in your car and you're going to explain to them the meaning of life, the universe, and everything in the 30 seconds you've got them in your car. What are you supposed to say? Well, whatever it is you're going to say, it needs to be effective, doesn't it? Yeah. If you got somebody in your car for 10 minutes. Yep. Yep. One of the preachers that we all know and love and pray for and all this type of stuff, you know, kind of makes a joke, and he says he heard so many life-changing messages, he don't know who he is anymore.
Yeah.
That's funny, and you can all laugh at stuff like that, but every message you give somebody ought to be life-changing.
Yeah.
Well, it could be the last one. Yeah. Forget about life-changing messages. What about last messages?
Mm-hmm.
It could come at any time, couldn't it?
That's right.
Well, if I was going to say something about the Lord, if I was going to say anything about anything, want it to be effective, wouldn't you? Well, that's what he's going to tell you how to do. He says, may become effectual by, now look at this. I've read this thing hundreds of times, but then the Lord just opens it up for you so you can see it, and here it is. He said that your faith, that the communication of thy faith, that's you giving it to somebody else. Communication in the Bible means giving. The communication of thy faith, and that's the best gift you can give. Sometimes you think you do somebody a favor by giving them money. You might try giving them a little bit of faith. Amen. That means you're going to have to use your Bible.
Amen.
Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. Amen. The Word of God, not your Word. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by, that means he's going to tell you how to do it, effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. In other words, you affect people's lives and you affect people in an eternal sense, not by telling them about you, but by telling them about what's in you in Christ. Now, in you might be devil meant. Amen. Preached a sermon last week. He speaketh the truth, not just with his lips, in his heart. So that's something that's in him. So the Lord said your Christianity would be more effective if you would start talking about the things that were in you in Christ. He gives you a few of those things in verse number 5. Hearing of thy love and faith. There's two things that are in you in Christ. You say, well, I had love before I got saved. I know you loved yourself. You still got a little bit of that left, don't you? I do. I'll be 100% honest. The devil was absolutely correct. You got to tell the truth when you're around God. There ain't no use lying to God. The devil was talking to God, and he says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You're telling the truth about that.
Amen.
All he had to do was tell Eve was, this will make you wise. This will make you better than you are now. Oh, yeah, give me some of that.
Yeah.
Amen. So you say, well, I love people. Not like you love once you get saved.
Amen.
So he says, love and faith, that's two things you have in you, in Christ. Look in verse number 7. For we have great joy. That's what a Christian has in Christ. If you're a Christian in Christ, you ought to have some joy.
Right,
I don't mean happiness. Happiness depends on what's happening.
Right.
Joy, you can have that when bad things are happening.
Right. Amen.
Amen. So he says, for we have great joy and consolation. Consolation, that's another thing you have in you. And we'll talk about these things very briefly. But if you listen, let me just put it this way and put it very simply. He said that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. You go out and talk to somebody, and you're talking to your relatives, or you're talking to your neighbor, or whatever. Talk about the love of God that's in you.
Amen.
You know, it might help you in your own personal relationship to say, I love you once in a while. Don't you know that's true?
Amen.
Fellas, you're supposed to tell your wife, I love you.
Amen.
Amen. I love you.
Amen.
You say, well, my daddy, he never said he loved me. Should have. That's no excuse for you not to do it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. People always dwelling in the past. This ain't 1930.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. This today.
Amen.
People always justifying what they do today by somebody else's faults and failures back there. Oh, Brother Mike, you don't know. When I was a kid, I was abused. You ain't a kid no more.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Time to get the victory over that thing. Say, it's very hard, Brother Mike. I know that.
Yep.
I know that.
Right.
Were you being abused in the past? Are you being abused today? You got the victory.
Amen.
Shout her out.
Amen.
Well, my daddy didn't tell me he loved me, and so I don't know how to communicate that to my kid. You better get over that.
Amen.
Effective life in your own home. Tell you, well, my kids just don't know. I don't know how to communicate with my kids. Start with the basics.
Yep.
I love you.
Amen.
Let's say it real slowly. I can see some of you have. So, Brother Mike, that's not the kind of thing you usually hear this, you know. As I'm posing before the mirror down at the gym, those seem like sissy words to me. Well, you're going to have to change your life then.
Amen.
Amen. Maybe less gym, more love.
Amen.
Amen. I don't care if you go. I'm not saying going to the gym is a sin. It might be.
That's right. Amen.
If you can't keep your eyes off some other man's wife.
Amen.
Or whatever goes on down at the gym.
Yeah.
I hadn't been to the gym since 1993. I can feel it coming up a flight of stairs, I promise you that. But what I'm talking about is the communication of something. If God gave you something, you know what the Bible says in 1 John? It says we love him because we're great people.
Right.
No, God, listen, the grace of God done a work in your life that could not have been done otherwise. You couldn't have got it shrinked out. You couldn't have got it psychologied out. You couldn't have went to college and get it. You had problems when you were born into this world. The Bible says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. The Bible says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And you probably didn't get much past 10 years old when you started finding those problems. And every single one of those problems was a lack of love. And I promise you, standing here, I make you the promise of a prophet that this is true, that every lost person out those doors today is looking for somebody to love them, and they'll believe anything in this world to get somebody to love them, and they'll fall for any gimmick in this world to get somebody to love them. And you have the greatest love in all the world. What, can I go out there? I want to invent some great speech or some great sermon to make people know how great how great the godly life is. Well, you got it right there on the page. Hey, we'd be ashamed to go out and just say, Jesus loves you. I don't see why. He certainly does. We need this grand speech and all the, you know, every second line rhymes. And, oh, I saw this preacher in West Virginia online the other day. Boy, every other line in his sermon, I thought he was rapping. But he was preaching a sermon, and as I began to listen to it, I said, something's kind of odd about this sermon. He's telling the truth. It's an okay sermon, but something just didn't rhyme. I got to listen real close. He was rhyming every other sentence that he said. I was like, that's ridiculous. That's just... I just turned it off. He said, well, Brother Mike, I'd like to hear it. Help yourself. I'll dig it up. I'll find it for you. I'm not telling you can or can't listen to nothing. I'm just telling you, why do we got to reinvent the wheel? Man, Jesus died on the cross because he loved us.
Amen.
He bore our sins because he loved us. Hey, you fellas, why did you marry your wife? Because you loved her, right?
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't give you that much credit, but you ought to give yourself that much credit. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen?
Yeah. The Bible's not very flattering towards men. I'll just tell you that. The Bible tells a man to find a wife so he can avoid fornication.
Amen.
That don't sound like the best advice to me. But that's what the Bible says.
Amen.
You find me a place where the Bible says go out and find you a wife because you love her.
Yeah.
But it does tell you to love your wife.
Right.
But that's not the point I'm trying to make. I'm just saying the Bible's not very flattering towards men.
Yes,
amen. But you would like to think you married your wife because you loved her. Amen. Your wife would certainly like to think that. Amen. I'm sure there'll be some conversations on the way home. So why wasn't you married me again?
For my money.
You've got... Hey, the right answer is not because you have great in-laws. Don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that to them. Amen? Amen. But it makes sense, don't it? It makes sense. You say, Brother Mike, we've been having such trouble in our marriage. I just don't know what in the world we're going to do. We just can't work it out. Well, I can tell you this. There ain't no such thing as irreconcilable differences. Take a week off from nagging and fussing and complaining. Tell them you love them.
Amen.
Why would I do that? It worked the first time. Didn't it?
Amen.
Try some of that. Amen. That's what got you. Some preacher said, hey, Jesus loved you enough to die for you, took your sins upon his own.
Yeah.
You got a little excited, didn't you? I remember when they come to me, Ruth likes you a little bit. It's like, all right.
Who told you?
Amen. Linda. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. You in trouble.
I know it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says if any man loves God, the same is known of him. Isn't that kind of an open-ended verse? Hadn't you ever thought about that? How? How are you supposed to know? Everybody in here looks like you're pulling on the same rope. Everybody looks like they're on the same team. Do you believe that? You believe everybody sitting in this building tonight on the same team with the same aims and the same desires? So how are you supposed to know who loves God? Brother Mike, you need to stop judging people because you can't judge what's on the heart. I ain't got to judge what's on the heart. Just inspect the flesh a little bit.
Yeah.
Tell a little bit.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm with Lester Roloff. There ain't no preacher flesh and deacon flesh. We're all rotten to the core.
Right.
But I know this. There is some fruit hanging on that flesh that you can look at and you can tell if a man loves God. One of them is repentance.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, instead of trying to convince your loved ones and those people on the workplace how great your church is, just tell them about Jesus sometimes. Say, hey, talk about, boy, I used to be so high-minded, but boy, I got to feeling sorry for the things I'd done.
Amen.
What do you mean, like what? I mean stealing. I don't know, there might be some murderers in here, killing, whatever offends God, start talking about that. If you know you've done it, and if you know God worked the work of repentance in your life, hey, don't go to, boy, the choir sure was good at church. I mean, you can tell them that. I mean, ain't nothing wrong with that. But make sure while you're telling about your church and your preacher and, you know, the green carpet and all the stuff you brag about that you think is going to, well, we got a great youth group. I'm glad you got a great youth group, but that's not effective. Some of the biggest put-on artists in the world got great choirs and youth groups and stuff like that.
That's right.
But I tell you what, you can't get around. Sometime a little teardrop dropped down your eye in front of one of your relatives. They say, what in the world's going on? Boy, I remember when that stuff had me by the throat and was dragging me down. God delivered me from that. Boy, then you talk about putting somebody under conviction to see you get upset about the fact that they're being killed by the same thing that killed you. Boy, that'll start doing the work on their heart and lives. Listen, I tell you what, Paul said when he come to town preaching, it was not just with prayers and tents and 16-wheelers. It was with some prayers and fastings and many tears. You say, what's that? That's love. Amen. That's love. You say, what is it? You start talking about that. You say, if any man love God, the same is known of him. How do you know if somebody loves God? How about humility? Amen. You know what you do? You compare yourselves with people you love. I don't know if you know that or not, but you do. You love your daddy, don't you? Don't you ever look at your daddy and say, boy, I want to be like that. I'll tell you this, you can love your daddy and look at your daddy and say, I hope I never do that. Mm-hmm. But don't make you love him no less. You know what? My daddy was a dirty, rotten, I'm not talking about my stepdad that raised me. He was a good man, a Christian man, as far as I'm, when the Bible talks about people being good versus bad, the Bible says there's none good. But when the Bible does talk about a good man, it means he was well-trained and responsive to the Lord. In that sense, my stepdaddy was a good man in that sense. But my real daddy, He was a dirtbag. He really was. His daddy was married to 6 women at one time. And if his daddy wouldn't have went to jail, he would have probably tried the same stupid stuff. And he spent his whole life trying to get over on people. He would knock, you know why you got plastic ketchup bottles, which is a thing that really bugs me? The reason you got everything in plastic this day and time is because people go by and knock a bottle off the shelf and fall on it and then sue the insurance company. I got cut in the food line store. My real daddy would do stuff like that. And if he got real mad, he would take a cinder block and throw it through the window of my mom's car and just so she'd have to get it replaced and just give her a hard time. That fella's a dirtbag. But guess what? You grow up hating a man like that, and one day you sit around and start crying. What am I crying about? Because you love. You say, well, I wouldn't love nobody like that. God help you if you're at the place where you can't love people, knowing who you are.
Yeah.
Think, boy, I hate this man. No, you don't hate him. I can look at my dad and say, I never want to be like that. I'll tell you where he's at today. He's in hell. You think I'm happy about that? Mm-mm. You look at people you love, you compare yourself to them, you make judgment like that. You know what a lot of people do? They compare themselves to themselves. And the Bible says that's not wise. They look at a TV actor and say, well, I don't dress as good as him. They start dressing like him because they love him. You know what a Christian does after he gets saved? He begins to see God on the pages of this book here, and he begins to look at it and say, boy, I don't measure up to that. And you know what that does in a Christian? It doesn't create this proud, I'm super Christian. It creates humility that says, oh, Lord God, help me. You ever talk about that with your family and friends? Oh, yeah. Since we started going to church, everything's rosy. Why don't you come on? I don't see how you go through all you go through. Well, it's God's grace, and I know I deserve worse than that. That's humility. That's the kind of talk that'll get under people's skin. Oh, man, they go to church every Sunday, and things happen to them. They just keep going, and they never seem to complain. Who is that? I don't know that person. Do you? But they never seem to complain. What an impact that would have.
Amen.
Your neighbor sitting there watching you leave. They sit and watch you leave every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, hopefully every Wednesday night, hopefully every Sunday night, hopefully for Sunday school.
Amen. Amen.
Did I cover them all? Every night of the revival. They watch you leave. They watch you leave every day. And some of them are standing there going, there they go again. He was just cussing out by the gate, but he's going to church this morning. He was bitter and complained all week. He better get to church. That's what they're thinking, as a lot of Christians go down the street. But if there's a Christian somewhere that's hitting hard times and hardships and just keeps going, oh, thank God, I know I deserve worse than that, and they got that humility, I don't think I'll get to the rest of the sermon. But you mark my words, if you got that going for you, if you're talking about, boy, God, love me, and I deserve a lot worse than I got, and boy, I tell you what, I love you, and I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want to see you suffer. If you're saved, I don't want to see you suffer the results of living a sinful life. You start talking like that, the communication of your faith becomes effectual, not just a sounding brass.
Right, right.
Charity is a care for others, and Paul said, If I could move mountains, if I could speak a lot of different languages, if I could do all these things, if I had all faith so that I could move mountains and had not charity, he said, profits me nothing. It's not effectual in your own life.
Amen.
In your own life. And you know what? You could be helping somebody else. You could be coming to the church and singing and be a real blessing to somebody else and go home and lay your head on your pillow at night and say, I'm a failure. I don't know what I even do this for. Why do I keep coming? I don't feel like. You don't feel like you used to because you got away from the humility.
Amen.
Amen? You got away from the repentance that you had when you first got saved. Yep. Got away from those things and then began to run on talent. And, well, they'll know I love God because I brought my Bible today. You might see that as successful, but it's not effective. Not effective. I'll leave it right there. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and your grace. Pray you'd take the word, God, magnify your son, magnify the truth, and we pray you'd have your will and way in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask.